Mark 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, and he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 11, verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you just continue to touch and speak to every heart here tonight. Help us, God, to leave here, Lord, with a boldness. Lord God, Lord, encouraged, I pray. Touch every heart. Speak to us, Lord, I pray. Anoint your servant to speak your word, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Forceful faith. Forceful faith. And I felt to speak on faith because I believe that the enemy is attacking this church like never before. There's sicknesses and stuff going around, and just people having problems with different things. And the enemy is trying to discourage and to get us to doubt. Come on. What better way to discourage a church and what God is trying to do in the next level I believe God wants to take us to than to discourage us? Come on. Now, I read Matthew 11, verse 12, as it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." When you read that, I looked it up in the Adams Clark commentary, it talks about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. It says, "The tax gatherers and the heathens, whom the scribes and the Pharisees think have no right to the kingdom of the Messiah, filled with holy zeal and earnestness, seize at once on the preferred mercy of the gospel, and so take the kingdom by force from those learned doctors who claimed for themselves the chiefest places in the kingdom." And Christ himself said, "The tax gatherers and the harlots go before you into the kingdom of God. He that will get possession of the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and spiritual joy must be earnest." In other words, God is saying, if you want this, you better be sincere about it. Okay? He said, it must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. You hear what they're talking about? God is telling us that hell is going to come against you every step you take. "And if a man be not absolutely determined to give up his sins and evil companions, and have his soul saved at all hazards, and at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness." Folks, God is saying, if you want to make heaven your home, you got to want it bad. And you got to do whatever it takes to make heaven your home. Now, we read in Mark 8 and verse 34, it says, "Take up his cross and follow me." A cross, folks, is not something pretty you hang around your neck. It's not what they're talking about. He's saying, take up your cross and follow him. He's talking, that's used for crucifixion. It's a very ugly, gruesome sight. I believe that God is calling his church to a toughness. Come on. You ever heard of the adversity principle? Adversity principle. The biological terms. It comes from the understanding that easy living and prosperity produces a certain softness. It's funny, I was at the bank the other day, and the bank manager was there. I didn't know who he was at first. I heard him talking to somebody. And then this guy comes in, looks like a construction worker. And he's teasing this guy. And he says, let me see your soft hands. And he was going on and on about how soft this guy was. But there's probably one place that banker could have heard him at. Said, let me show you your bank account. But a softness comes from easy living. Prosperity sometimes produces certain softness. You know, when you see the animals in the zoo, they lie there and they yawn and they eat and roll over and sunbathe and all that kind of stuff. They become flabby. They're not toned up. They're not ready for action because all of their needs are met. There is something to having to work for their upkeep. There is something about the stress and the strain of living in the wild that kept them, and they were in the wild, in shape. You see, where if they aren't successful in finding food, guess what happens? They go hungry. And the longer they're hungry, the more determined they are to find something to take care of them. There is something about adversity, folks, that makes us better. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says, for the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When you go through hard times, guess what? You get tougher. Come on. All you tough guys that lift weights, what happens when you lift weights? You rip muscles and they grow bigger. You get tougher. Or else why do it? Right? You go through soreness to make yourself better. But why is it when we go through rough times in life, we want to cry about it? We want to get mad about it and boohoo about it. This fact explains the difficulties and the stress that the Lord allows to come into our lives. Our galaxy, our local galaxy, has 100 billion stars in it. 100,000 light years across. In other words, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It is going to take 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. But those are just our neighbors that you are seeing out there. There are another 100 billion galaxies up there, each with an estimated 100 billion stars in it. And the scope of the visible universe that is only what we can see is 26 billion light years across. Light traveling at 186 miles per second would take 26 billion years to cross it. And that is just visible universe. And there are stars larger than the orbit of Pluto around our sun. You see, folks, Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Amen, folks. You know what? That excites me about all of this. That is strengthens my faith. Why? Because the God that created all, keeps it in perfect order, is a friend of mine. He is my heavenly Father, and I can trust in him. I can count on him. Amen. And he can handle all the little problems that I take to him in prayer. He can handle it. But isn't it something that the one who created all of that would allow some of the difficulties that he allows to come into my life and into your life? Why? That the one who could span the galaxies and set the galaxies in perfect order and cause there to be a harmonious order in the midst of it all would allow at times literal chaos to come into my life that would allow me to be pushed to the brink of literal destruction. You see, psychologists will tell you that our emotional stability is wrapped up in what we expect from life. Think about that. I'm going to say it again. A psychologist will tell you that our emotional stability is wrapped up in what we expect from life. Now, I think much of America is in the same boat with regards to this kind of thinking. If there is a message that America needs to hear, folks, it has to do with what we expect out of life. America or Americans feel almost entitled by some kind of divine degree. For 70 plus years that we live, they expect 70 plus years of bliss. With very few frustrations and very few inconveniences and very little stress and very little difficulties. Can you say amen? And therefore, the gap between life as it is and life as it ought to be, what it does is sends us into torrents of emotion and frustration. And you can see this all around you. Now, I don't want to trivialize anybody's or someone or anybody's problems today. I'm not here doing that. I'm here to help you get a perspective on things. But I am amazed at times with some people's complaints. There are times absolutely minor when you put them up against other people's situations. But in their eyes, no one in the world is going through what they are going through. Whatever you're here with tonight, in your eyes, nobody's dealing with what you're dealing with. Three cloudy days in a row is enough to bring depression in some people's lives. Our frustration over the fact that the boss doesn't appreciate what I do. Or my car won't run right. You see, folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter what it is tonight. You could have everything right in your life, but one thing that bugs you, and it's like the weakest link in the chain. That one thing can ruin your day. Of all the countries in the world, this can most be said of America in the present day history. We have enjoyed so much blessing that people are destroyed emotionally when the blessing stops, even for a second in their lives. You see, a mental softness and an emotional softness in people's lives. Contrast that, if you will, to the harsh, hostile environment that we see in most of the rest of the world today. Folks, we would be amazed to find out how bad some people have it in other parts of the world. In the Philippines, there are people that live on dumps and they make their living from digging through the trash, and their meals come from the garbage dump. The sufferings of South Africa, where mothers give birth to their babies only to see them either starve to death or days later or succumb to AIDS virus that has spread an epidemic in proportions. The female babies in China that are left on the windowsill to catch pneumonia. And all those persecuted or tortured every day for their religion and political beliefs in other countries. And yes, people today are still being tortured to death because of what they believe. Folks, our lives would be forever changed if we could see the children in this world, in these worlds, who give themselves to prostitution to ensure their survival. Our minds would be open if we could see with our own eyes the famine, the disease, and the hunger, and the hopelessness, and the despair, and the war, and the destitution that fills many people's lives much at every moment of the day. We ignore the fact sometimes that much of the world is starving to death right now as we speak. We ignore the fact that other people's children are dying right now. And we are upset when our electric is cut off for a few hours. When other people's homes are obliterated by war. And we are inconvenienced when we have to stand in line at Wendy's for 10 minutes. When some people walk hours and maybe days for their food. Only to watch their young and their weak starve to death along the way. But in the midst of these same religions, the same regions, I'm sorry, of the world that I'm referring to tonight, there are some of the greatest revivals going on that the world has ever seen. And what I'm saying today, folks, is that adversity breeds toughness. And prosperity, like we've had for years in this country, breeds softness. Again, I am not here trivializing anybody's problems tonight. I am trying to help you to understand, folks, that we need to sometimes be thankful for what God is trying to do in our lives. And when things come our way, we can say, God, you're still God. You're still the King of Kings. And no matter what comes my way, I'm going to live for you. It's a law of nature in the animal world that those in captivity change, that they're not able to adapt or survive in the wild. In the plant world, tree, in a rainforest where there's plenty of water and roots stay on the surface, and they don't have to send the roots down to find water. And as a result, it can be blown over by the first windstorm that comes along. But folks, you plant a mesquite tree in the desert where those roots have to go down 30 feet or more to find water. And the thing is so strong that nothing can blow it over because it grows in hostile environments. Now, folks, if this is true of animals and this is true of plants, it is true of us. And it is especially true of us in our spiritual lives. You see, in Europe, just before the Berlin Wall came down, back I think it was in the 80s, I believe it was, late 80s. Europe was divided into the East and to the West. The East was behind the Iron Curtain, Russia, communism. And the Christians that were behind the Iron Curtain were under incredible oppression. They couldn't find Bibles. They had no biblical materials, no preaching tapes, no Christian programming on TV or radio. Christian leaders were executed and tortured and imprisoned. And often one pastor with no formal Bible school training pastored 8 to 10 churches. And those churches that they did have met in private. But folks, there was great oppression on people in Eastern Europe. But in Western Europe, by contrast, they were free. They could worship where they wanted to. They could worship how they wanted to and when they wanted to. Bibles were everywhere, and seminaries were everywhere, and authorities on the Bible were everywhere. But folks, there were and are more Christians in Eastern Europe than Western Europe. And they were tougher. And they believed it more. And they lived it more under oppression, under communism. Because there is this principle in life that God wants his people to be tough. The children of Israel, when they were in the desert, there was no water and no food. And they started to complain. And God responded to their complaints. In Numbers 11, verse 1 through 3, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. He was there asleep. A storm arose, and the disciples were afraid. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "O ye of little faith." On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he asked the disciples to watch, and they were tired, and they couldn't stay awake. And Jesus comes back, and he rebukes them for not being tough. In Hebrews 11, people suffered from every form of difficulty, and they were called heroes because they of the way that they suffered. They were sawn asunder, the Bible speaks. They went without food. There was improper clothing. You see, this theme runs throughout the Bible because God wants his people tough. Why? He doesn't want a phony tough. Not a fake smile or a plastic grin toughness. Or not a, "I'm happy and blessed with everything is falling apart" kind of toughness. Listen, folks, the same boiling water that softens the carrot will harden an egg. Some people respond to adversity by getting tougher, and some people fall to pieces. Now, the Lord, he understands all this. Here's what the Lord wants from us. God wants spiritual stability. And this runs very close to emotional stability. The mind, the body, and the spirit. You see, one affects the other. If a mind is sick, usually the body is sick. If a body is sick, the spirit is sick. Folks, spiritual problems develop out of emotional and physical problems. Weakness. And if you do not have stability emotionally, it will affect you spiritually. And this is why God wants strength from us. You see, nothing impresses me more than to watch someone claw their way out of a tragedy with their faith intact. There's a story of November of 1994, a Baptist minister and his wife were from Chicago, and I believe they were traveling down the interstate in Milwaukee or Minnesota somewhere, and they had many children. When a piece of debris fell off of a truck and hit their family van and caused a fiery accident that took the lives of, I believe, five of their youngest children. And when they were interviewed afterwards, they gave praise to God. And they suggested that maybe it was all in a part of his plan for their lives. In the midst of tragedy, they're saying, "Whatever God wants." Folks, that's tough faith. Tough faith is like Sister Tecla Marion praying for the souls of the men who killed her baby. Tough Faith is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, though we die in the flames, we're still not going to serve you, O King. We're still not going to bow. Tough faith is in the midnight prayer, the one that wakes you up in the middle of the night to cry out to God for something or someone. Tough faith is fasting and praying for that one lost soul that you want to see God get a hold of. Tough faith is that no matter in the midst of adversity, I'm still going to witness. I'm still going to tell people about God. Hallelujah. You see, Philippians 4, 11 and 13 says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything I am instructed. That word instructed means commanded. Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Folks, do you realize where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in a Roman jail. In a Roman jail where there's rats and there's water and there's dampness all around and bugs and criminals and chains and hands and feet in chains and in stocks and bonds. Can you imagine what kind of bathroom facilities were there, if at all? And he was an older man at the time. Paul writes, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content. When you read in Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Folks, we have to be careful what we speak. We need to speak positive. Amen? We need to speak positive. Now listen to me. Fear is the opposite of faith. Hear me. Faith, or fear and faith, refuse to coexist. Faith is the forward gear. Fear is the reverse gear. You see, fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Faith is firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Mark 4, verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You see, faith and fear, folks, eventually will express themselves in our words and in our actions. Come on. You know what I'm talking about tonight. That's why we have to speak positively. Come on. Because if we are fearful of things, we're going to start speaking those things, and it's going to be negativism. In Job chapter 3, verse 25 says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon unto me. In Joel 3, verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Come on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in what? In infirmities. In what else? In reproach. In necessities. In persecution. In distress. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Faith doesn't mean pretending that obstacles do not exist. It means realizing that God is in control regardless of the obstacles. In Hebrews 10, 35 and 38, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You can have faith for something until it occurs, or you can have fear for something until it occurs. Either way, something is going to occur. Amen? In Luke 1, 46 through 49, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, for he hath regard the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. In Psalms 34, 3 and 4, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now listen to me. I read about Mary, and I read about David. Both Mary and David, they are magnifying the Lord. They are looking at him, how? Through his promises in the future tense. Mary says, everybody's going to call me blessed. David was saying, and he delivered me from my fears. That's faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for tonight? Come on. For the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Why? They hadn't seen it, but they were hoping for it. And because of that, they were able to obtain a good report. You see, faith takes the binoculars of life. And faith looks through the right end of the binoculars. But fear looks through the other end. Right? Everything that should be big is small. And everything that should be small is big. You see, when the 12 spies in Numbers 13, they went in to search out the country. Fear caused them to magnify the size of their problem. They should have been magnifying the size of their God. And that's what happens in our life sometimes, folks. We magnify our problems when we should say, how does it stack up to my great big God? Come on. Magnify your God. Sing praises unto him. Hallelujah. Whatever you get close to appears bigger. And whatever you get distant from appears smaller. Get close to God. Amen. In Psalms 101 through 5 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord, how about this? He is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You see, praise is different than thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is connected to what he has done. Praise is linked to who he is. If what you need, folks, if what you need is more than what he has done in your life, then what you say has to be more than what you've already seen him do. Come on. Psalms 104. Here's how it works, folks. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Or you could put it this way. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home talking praise in the courts. Amen? You get in with the thank you. And once you're in, you get into the courts with praise. Hallelujah. Let's stand here tonight. Folks, listen to me. We have to move beyond the gates into the courts. If you want victory in your life, you need to be thankful for all that God has done. You get through the gates with thanks. But once you're inside, folks, begin to praise. Hallelujah. And magnify your God. Hallelujah. Because he is greater than any problem you face. I hope I didn't discourage you. I hope I encouraged you. Because, folks, we got to understand that Paul was thankful in all that he suffered. He counted it as an honor and glory to suffer with his God. You see, it's not about us. It's about others. Come on. It's about others. I'll be all right. Let's just take care of them. Let's just be a blessing. Let's just be a help. Let me tell you something. Get your eyes off your own problems, your own situations, and do everything you can to help others. Amen. And God will bless you. He will take you, amen, to that place where you want to be in him. God, we give you the praise and glory tonight. God, we thank you for your word. God, I just ask you, Lord, to help us leave here encouraged in you tonight. And God, knowing, Lord, that we can trust in you and believe in you. Hallelujah. Lord, I hope and pray that it just helps each one here tonight with their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.